Good morning. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. But any branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts off and he throws into the fire. So our purpose and meaning of life is to bear fruit for God. How we need God. We need him so much. I think of the pit he pulled me out of, drowning in my own sin. And he lifted me up. He'll do that for anyone who calls on him. What a blessing. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for sending us your son. And Lord, we are helpless, hopeless. And yet you reach your hand down in righteousness and lifted us up. By taking our sin on Jesus on the cross, you gave us new life through his life. You took our sin away, that burden we all know. We all know we carry and that we're guilty, and yet you've made us innocent in Christ because he is innocent. Your righteousness, oh God, we need you. We thank you for that, that you've given us the righteousness of Christ and that he took our sin on himself on the cross. He took our place. We were set free, and he was condemned on the cross, but he didn't end there. He rose from the dead, and he lives. And now he wants us to know how to live, Lord. So I pray that you would teach us from your word this morning. Help me to just focus on the points you would have. And Lord, thank you for what a blessing this book of 1 Corinthians has been to me. I pray that you would bless us all, Lord. Open ears, open my lips, and just help us to understand your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I've really enjoyed Jason's teaching up to this point through 1 Corinthians 12. If you missed it, as he said, you can get it on the website. Very good teaching, and we talked some about headship and the importance of headship, and it's just like that in life. And the Lord lays out, like, here's how you do this thing without conflict. On Friday night, Michael had a football game, and we were playing Horizon City. Idea Public School in Horizon City, and the homeschool team was playing them. And they, I'll brag on Mike a little, he scored 3 touchdowns, shutting them out, right? And so the coach, their coach had to leave for something, got called away for just like a minute, was just leaving, had to run over and do something. And right after the coach left, their team started fighting with each other. I mean, they were frustrated. They were fighting. They almost got in a fist fight in the huddle. And our coach actually as soon as he stepped up, he said, hey, guys, it's all right. You guys are going to be all right. You just bring it together. And he kind of encouraged them. And he showed some leadership. And they stopped. And they got together. And they ran their play. And they executed their play. And as soon as if there's no order, there's conflict. Where there's no headship, there's conflict. And that's what Paul is teaching us through the Holy Spirit. God is saying, look, from Genesis, and Paul goes back and he appeals to Genesis, and he says, from Genesis chapter 3, the order God has laid forward in the home and in life is that there must be order. And for those of us, whether it's submitting to our boss or in a marriage or whatever it is, we need to follow that headship order that he laid out. And Jason went through that. So here we are. Now he's saying there's order in the church and there's blessings in the church. There's blessings to be revealed. And I wanted to review some of these from 1 Corinthians 12 because really a new thought flow is beginning on spiritual gifts here in 1 Corinthians 12. And he's going to stick with this through particularly through chapters 14. Starting in verse 12, I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, he's just talking about our physical bodies as examples, and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So the idea is that when we come to Christ, we give our lives to Christ, we are baptized into Christ, When we baptize, now we're into one body, and we all have different functions. We all have different gifts. My brother Jason has the gift of helps, of other gifts that he has, but that we'll read about that. One of the gifts is helping. It's like God has actually given that spirit. My brother David as well, David Menchaca, man, that guy just has the gift. He's like, he sees something, and he'll come over and fix it. And Jason's the same way. I can't tell you how many times he has come and helped me fix something that I needed to fix. You know, the pump's broken, or the whatever's broken at the house. Oh, we need to wire it up. He uses his gifts for the Lord, and he enjoys doing that because God's given him that gift of help. He's always helping somebody with something. And David told me this last night, because my friend David, who's a strong believer, and he helped us with something. He goes, before I got saved, I would help people, but I wanted to get paid. And he's like, I was doing it for something, right? But now he's like, now I'm doing it for the Lord. You know, now my heart is, I'm doing this for him. And that's how he changes it. He'll take our natural talents and he turns it into something useful for him. And he'll give us additional gifts. And we'll read about what some of those are. This is exciting because Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. We come to him and through him, we can bear much fruit. And by the way, this isn't the kind of fruit that just wilts away temporarily. This is storing up treasures in heaven. When you go and help another brother, or you help somebody in need, or you encourage somebody, or you strengthen somebody, or you share with somebody, that is, the Lord is going, man, I'm preparing a place for you, and that is going to bear fruit into eternal life. Paul said, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into the hearts or minds of men what God has prepared for those who love him. When we serve Christ, we're not just serving for temporary benefits. This is for eternity. It's for eternity. And he's going to talk about that in chapter 15. We'll get there. So when you come into the body of Christ and you're baptized into the body of Christ, you give your life to Christ, you give your life to the church. He wants you to grow in a church. Whether it's here or another church, he wants you to grow in a church, in a Bible-believing church. And in the church, that's where he's going to commend his gifts, spiritual gifts, amazing, amazing gifts. So we'll keep reading. Verse 14, it says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So he's saying, look, my arm has a different function than my ears. And my hair wasn't that important, so it fell out. Some of you, right, Zachary? Amen. Yeah, but so I have to wear a sunblock on my head now. I was out playing basketball yesterday. I had to make sure I covered that. But then I was in a basketball tournament, and I jammed this finger. And this is they don't let us wear jewelry in the game, so I had to take my wedding ring off for the game, and I set it aside. And the one finger I jammed was my wedding finger, right? Was this finger? And I mean, you look at it, you can probably see it from up there. It's all swollen and purple, and I can't get my ring back on. But my whole body's noticing that. I'm going, man, that one little finger. I never thought about that, but my one finger is hurting. So my whole body goes, wow, I need to try to get that to recover. I need to get that healing in that finger. And it does something very important. The most important thing it does, you know, I'm always grasping and using it, but it carries that wedding ring. I'd love to have that wedding ring on. And it's just a very valuable member to my body. It gets overlooked, but it's very valuable. So the same is with the body of Christ. If somebody in here is hurting, we should all be sensitive and surround them and try to lift them up and bring that healing to them, right? Because we're all one body. We're all the body of Christ. And so that's why Christians, it's so important, because the Holy Spirit says, go, Zachary's hurting, Dario's hurting, whoever it is, help them, give to them, strengthen them, lift them up, just like you would to your own body. You got a finger that's hurting, you might put a splint on it or whatever, but we're here to help each other because we all have different functions. And we all function as one body. That's how the Holy Spirit wants us to work together. In verse 15, it says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, like if we were, you know, if all we were was a beard, that'd be weird, right? It's just one member of the body. No, he's saying all of the parts, our legs are very important. If you stub your pinky toe, you know, that can affect your whole body, right? And so there's some members, all of them are important. They all have a use. But God has set the members, verse 18, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which seem to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given each greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Verse 26. And if the members, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. You see it? He's saying that's how we need to be. We need to surround each other with love and healing when one of the members is suffering. And by the way, some of you, and I think this is an American culture thing, sometimes we're hurting and we just say, I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm just going to suffer alone, right? Maybe we're spiritually hurting or we're you know, whatever it is mentally we've got, we're struggling and we don't tell anyone. Well, then that makes it hard for others to help. We should be open, and that's what we see through here. There's an open transparency. Hey, brother, I'm really hurting. I need prayer. I need prayer for this. Don't hesitate to do that, because the other members will surround you and lift you up. And that, just as the body does, my finger won't let me forget about it, right? It's designed that way. There's nerve endings and they connect to my brain and they're constantly reminding me that you messed up your finger yesterday playing basketball. And by the way, I found out I didn't have as much endurance as I used to. That's another spiritual principle. Man, that definitely cost us the game. We started real strong, but then we fizzled out in the championship game. We just couldn't do it anymore. We were playing against some younger guys that were in good shape, and it talks about that. It says in our body we need to run with endurance the race set before us, not to give up, not to fizzle out. Most people come into the church, into the body, and they'll start strong, but then they'll give up and walk away. Or the cares of this world will come back in and they'll walk away. And you need to remember, that's when you need the fellowship the most, is when those temptations and the old way comes back in and it tries to pull you back to the world. You need to keep in fellowship. You need to stay. Don't walk away from the church. It's like cutting off, and it's sad for the church members, because when people do that, it's like, I just got my finger amputated. It's so sad. It's like our body, I mean, we're still alive, but it doesn't work as well as it did when you were here. And so don't think when you're struggling with sin or you're following back in there to walk away. You shouldn't. You should engage more, and you should come around your brothers and sisters more. And then they'll surround you and pray for you, and that's how these chains can be broken that have you in your life, even by the prayer of other members in the body. And so it's very important. We are all one body in Christ, and that's the point that the Holy Spirit is making to us here through this section. In verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, and the apostles were, when he says first apostles, the church was built on the foundation of those 12 apostles, okay? So we know who they were. They're named out. There will even be the foundations in heaven will have their names written on them. And so this is like on the gates and the foundation stones in heaven, because they laid down the foundation of the church that we're still standing on today. And that foundation was Christ. And Paul came in later, and we talked about this last hour. Here, Paul hated Christians. He hated them so much that he would have them killed. First martyr in Christian history was basically killed by Paul. He put his blessing on it, and he was the guy with power there. So they laid all their coats as like the witnesses down at Paul's feet. And his name was Saul at the time. And they took rocks and they killed this guy who was filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching like I am to you today. They killed him just because they hated the truth. And that's who Paul was. And then he went and he was pulling Christians out of their homes and throwing them in prison and killing them. After that, he was persecuting the church. And God had to grab him around the neck and wake him up, right? On that, and knocked him to the ground, slapped him around, woke him up. And that's how he has to do with some of us, because some of us can be real knuckleheads, right? At some point, it's like, how far does God have to shove our face in the dirt before we get the point, right? He had to take me pretty low. But we need to wake up, and now he doesn't really have to, do that. We can surrender willingly before we have to be brought low by our own sin and the own circumstances that result from the way we choose to live. You walk in darkness, man. It's an ugly world out there. And most of us who decided to drink of that cup for a while can testify it's amazing we're still alive, right? Many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. And don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. You don't need to take that road. And if you've taken that road, come out of it now. Now is the day. Today's the day. So, first apostles, then second prophets, okay? And then that we saw the prophets come and prophesy, especially the early ones, of things that would happen, like John, Paul was a prophet. Jesus was also a prophet. He prophesied of things to come. We'll see that, and we'll get into that when we get into the later books, and we've already covered some of it. And then there's people with a special gift of prophecy, which is just basically proclaiming forth God's word. Okay, sometimes he may give somebody a prophetic knowledge, a prophetic word of something that may happen in the future. I don't count that out, but I think primarily the prophets are those who proclaim the word of God, which already tells us what's going to happen. Third, teachers, teaching the word of God, that's a gift. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps. There's that help where Jason and others of you have that as well. This gift of help where you like, it's not just I can go help somebody, but I enjoy helping somebody. George has that gift too. He'll be like, man, let's go. What do you need? You need help? I'll be there right now. He'll drop what he's doing and he'll go help right now. And that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Need to embrace that. It's a beautiful gift. Dario has that, and some of the women have that gift. In fact, it often comes more naturally to women than it does men. And when men have that gift, you know it's an unnatural thing. It's the Holy Spirit, because we're often just into ourselves. But women can often they're often very happy to help, and then the Holy Spirit gives them that special gift on top of. That natural tendency to help, to be really strengthen the church. The women here, many of them who have this gift are really the pillar that holds things together in the church, not just our church, but the church of God across the world. And then there's gifts of healings, helps, administrations, administering the church, which has been given primarily to the elders and the deacons. And then varieties of tongues, and we'll talk about tongues in a minute because that's a real point of confusion. I don't think it needs to be real confusing. I think it's fairly clear on the teaching of tongues. We'll talk about that. And then Paul says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Jason spoke on chapter 13 at the last Spanish service. Really good message in Spanish. I listened to the, no, I didn't get the translation, but I got about 25% of it understood, maybe. But I was following that, but I talked to others. They said it was a very good message. Listen to Jason's message on 1 Corinthians 13. But one of the big takeaways was this. The different forms of love in the Greek, we have one word for love, it's love, but in Greek they have four words for love. And agape love is that God love, that unconditional love, that highest level of love. And that's the kind of love that's spoken of here. And it's a wonderful gift, and we can only get that really, the kind of love God has can only come when we come to Christ and He gives us the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit teaches us to love like He loves. And that's so important in relationships, as we're going into a relationship, because oftentimes relationships are motivated by what can the other person do for me, right? What am I going to get from this relationship? What are they going to give me? And then when that honeymoon period wears out in the relationship, people just split up and go look for that somewhere else. But the kind of love that the agape love says, no, I'm going to love them no matter what. I'm going to stick with them no matter what. And that's why we do those vows that most people break. They make a vow in the wedding and they say, through sickness and health, through good and bad, through the great times and the low times, till death do us part. That's the kind of agape that we're saying it. Most people don't really mean it and they don't understand it because they don't have the capacity to do that because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And that we need the Holy Spirit to love each other like this, to love our spouses, in our relationship like this. God can empower us to do this to where the divorce would never even be an option because that's not where God's heart is. The word says that God actually hates divorce. And He wants us to stick together. And for those of you who've been through it, you know that's one of the most heartbreaking, stressful things that you could ever go through. And it's very sad when we see or we have to help people going through that because it's an incredibly difficult time. That's not what God wants. He wants that agape love in relationships. And you want to see what agape love looks like? Read chapter 13. Chapter 14 now is going to talk about this really the gift of tongues. Is a primary focus, and there's some very specific rules around it. Now, almost everybody here has been exposed to what may be a charismatic or Pentecostal type tongues experience, right? Where you hear people and they're all saying lots of things at the same time, very confusing. Nobody knows what anybody's saying. Okay, that was actually going on here in the Corinthian church, and Paul rebukes them for that. He says it shouldn't, this, there needs to be knowledge and understanding that come from this. So let's read this and hear what he says. He's going to give us some outlines, and frankly, as Jason pointed out, we've been going through the word from Genesis to Revelation because we believe that it's true. And when it tells us something, we want to do what it says, even if it's hard, even if it goes against the cultural norms. And it blows me away to see churches trying to practice this gift, doing exactly what Paul rebuked the Corinthians for doing when they were doing it. And so he says, if you're going to speak in tongues, here's the boundaries. Here's how it says to do it. So let's listen to this. Let's listen to the word and what the Holy Spirit would say about that. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Okay, so that's one of the first things. Let's stop there. Speaking in tongues is speaking to God. It's not something you do to speak to other people because, first of all, they can't really understand you. The whole idea of a tongue is you're speaking in a language that the other people don't understand. And so the idea is we're speaking tongues. The purpose of tongues is speaking to God. Speaking to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Okay? But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So when we're prophesying or speaking forth the word, people can understand what you're saying. You're speaking in their language, you understand that. That's why it's more important than tongues. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. That's why we don't do that here in the church, because we're in the church, it would be confusing. If it ever did happen, there's a prescription for how to do it. Okay? So and he'll tell you right here. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So in some ways, we do that every week, because, and he'll talk about the tongues of men or the tongues of angels, when some don't understand English and some don't understand Spanish here. And so when we speak in English, right now we have an interpreter who's speaking the language of those who can understand it in the back. That's what we need to do, because some of you don't understand English. And vice versa, when we speak in Spanish, we have an interpreter interpreting it to English, because some of us don't understand Spanish. And that is, he's going to give us that order. That's what we should do. If there's another tongue being spoken, whether it's the tongue of angels or the tongue of men's, somebody, it needs to be done in order, one at a time, and there must be somebody there interpreting what's being said. If you're going to do that in the church, that's how it needs to go. And we remember the tongues of angels are speaking to God. So if somebody's like speaking to us and exhorting us to do things, and what they say is the tongue of an angel, it's probably not real. Okay? Because it's praise to God. And we'll see that if you look back, even in Acts chapter, let's just turn back for a minute, where tongues was introduced in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Look at how it played out there. The day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord. In verse 2, it said, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance." And this was a time when they didn't have people that could interpret. There were people from all over the world there. And whole bunch of different languages in the crowd. And what was happening is they're hearing what's being said in their own language. So the Holy Spirit was speaking through them, praises to God, as we'll see here, and they were hearing it in their own language. And it was a sign to them that this is real. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." You see that, verse 5. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own languages. Now, they're confused not because they didn't understand the message. They were like, whoa, a mighty miracle's happening here. How is this even possible? "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look at how all these who speak, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in his own language in which we were born?" And then it goes on to speak of all those languages. But look at verse 11. "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So there, it's like a psalm. If you were to say a psalm in the language of Hebrew, be beautiful. You're speaking of the wonderful works of God. And for somebody to hear that in their own language, it was a miracle establishing that these people were, this was true. I was thinking about a time going back to miracles, the gift of healing. Sometimes God will cause a miracle to happen. And usually it's when we don't necessarily expect it. We'll often see, you know, you'll see television shows and people will bring people up in wheelchairs and supposedly heal them from being paralyzed, and they'll get up, and then you find out there's a bunch of fraud going on and they're just trying to get people's money. Okay, that was warned about in here. Sadly, we see that happen a lot. But real miracles happen. Oftentimes, healings and miracles happen, oftentimes when we don't expect it, but when we're calling on God at the last minute. One that I experienced myself was one time my own foolishness, but I had this huge pile of wood out back behind our house, and I decided I was going to burn it. And it was a big pile. It was probably almost as tall as the ceiling. So it's going to be a huge bonfire, right? So I dumped some gasoline down below it, and I lit it on fire. And right after it started burning, this wind came in. I mean, a very strong wind, and it was blowing right at our huge, I had a 12-foot by 24-foot wood shed. And I was like, oh man, this isn't good. But it was like, then the fire went out. It just went out. I was like, oh, that's good. I'll burn it tomorrow. So I just kept cutting wood and everything. All of a sudden, it ignited again, and the whole pile went up in flames. And it caught, we had all this dry grass that went all the way over to my shed. And against my shed, I had all this wood that I had cut for burning wood in our fireplace. And this was, and it started, and the grass caught on fire. And there, it looked like, you know, one of those prairie fires that you hear about, where the fire is just burning across the grass straight toward the shed, and the wind is pushing it. Well, I like, Silas was there. I yelled at him to go get the shovel, and I ran up and grabbed a hose, and I had this really long hose, but it was way up at the house, and I ran down, and I could not get it around the edge. It was like 6 inches too short out of like 100 feet. It was like 6 inches too short. There was nothing I could do. And that fire was burning. And I called out to the Lord and I said, God, help. I said, Jesus, help me. And the entire thing just went, whew, it just went out. It just went out. Yeah, right before it hit there. And for no reason, there wasn't any water on it. The wind hadn't stopped blowing. It just went out. And how many times he's done that in our lives? Right before disaster, we call on the name of the Lord and we're saved from a disaster. And we see miracles. Don't discount miracles. They can happen when we call on the name of the Lord. I've heard of people being, in fact, I remember one time I was about 14 years old, and I got in this big fight. It was a big fight. I got but behind a gas station. There was about 100 people there. And after the fight was over, I was about to get jumped by about 9 high school kids. And I was in middle school, and I was like, oh man, I'm in big trouble. And they were coming after me, and out of nowhere, this huge Harley-looking guy walks up. Huge, mean-looking guy. And he tells those guys, hey, leave him alone. It was a fair fight. And they all got scared and they took off. And then I have no idea who that guy was. Yeah, it was like, and he was gone. I never saw him again. But things like this happened, like the Lord protecting, even though I was being an idiot, right? He still protects us through some of the stupid things that we get ourselves into, right? He says, I'll be there for you. You call on me. Things heal. Sometimes we don't even ask him to intervene, and he intervenes. And he helps us at so many times, in so many ways. He's helped us through so many things. If you go back in your life, think of all the times you should have been dead and God saved you. Why did he save you? Why did he save you? Why did he create a miracle? I remember one time I was riding my motorcycle and I fell asleep riding down the highway on my motorcycle. How do you fall asleep on a motorcycle? This was a cruiser. I was probably going 55, so if I would have wrecked, it would have been bad. But I woke up at the last minute. I didn't overcorrect, and I kept from wrecking. But I think of all those things. I'm like, man, God has been merciful to me. So look back. A real good activity is to look back through your life at all the times God has been there for you. Maybe you didn't even call on him. You didn't even know, why was I spared from this hard situation? Why is God still giving me breath today? And we see the answers here. You know why? Because he wants you to live a life for him. He wants you to come in and bear fruit for him. He has an eternal plan for you. He loves you. He cares about you, and he wants you to bear much fruit. He wants you to live a life that has meaning beyond this short life that we have here in this world. You can live a life that has eternal meaning. So we see in verses 6 through 19, it says that if tongues are going to be, if you're going to speak in tongues, it needs to be interpreted. Okay, there needs to be an interpreter, which we do it in the tongues. And I will admit, I've never had this happen to me. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than anyone else. I think he was talking about when he prays to God, he was praying in the tongues of angels. I know people. I talked to two people yesterday who said that they have that gift and that they do it, and I believe them. I think it's true. I haven't. I've asked God for it. He just hasn't given this one to me, but maybe you have. But there's a place for it. But read these sections, and this is a way you can discern the spirits. Discerning of spirits is one of the gifts, but one of the things we do is we know the word, and we say, would the Holy Spirit lead people to do it in a way that he said not to do it in? No. So you could say, if you see people and it's chaos in a church and everybody's crying out in some language that is not understood, that is not from God. And we don't, and the scripture already says that. He's not going to do it that way. There's a way to do it, and we should stick to his way. And if at all possible, the tongues is often for when we don't know how to pray. And somebody who has that gift might pray in tongues because the Holy Spirit has to pray for them. If we know how to pray for somebody, why would we pray in tongues? Just pray in their language. Okay? I hope that makes sense, but I think that's what he's saying here. I don't want to dwell on this too long because chapter 15 is so powerful, but there needs to be order in church meetings. And you see that in 14, 26 through 40. And he talks about one at a time with a translator. If it happens in church, otherwise keep silent. That's for men and women. Keep silent if you can't, if you're not going to do it that way. Okay? And there's also order. He's saying, you know, sometimes even in our Bible studies, if you have more than one person talking, it's very distracting and people are chattering and there's chatter going on all over. He's saying there should really only be one person talking at the same time. We need to be sensitive to that. So there's order there. I'll move on, but I would encourage you to read this and get familiar with it because we're in a society here in El Paso. This gift is abused a lot in quite a few churches. So it's important for you to understand this doctrine. We'll talk about it more on Wednesday at our Bible study, so I'd encourage you to come out Wednesday. We'll jump into that in more detail. But I want to go to chapter 15 right now because this is where I want to focus on the concluding this message with the gospel and the resurrection. And Paul is going to go back to them, and he's going to tell these Corinthians, by the way, the really, really messed up, struggling church here that he's trying to help through their problems. And we've been through that already. But Paul's going to go back to the simple gospel. And Jason shared this morning in the first hour. And it was beautiful because it's so simple. In verse 3, it says, 15:3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's good news. Imagine if we had to die for our sins. Christ died for our sins. If we die in our sins, the punishment is eternal. We talked about that the last hour. You go to a place where the fire never goes out, the worm never dies, and the fire is never quenched. Jesus said that over and over again. Jesus taught an eternal, unquenchable fire for those who do not have the forgiveness of God in their lives. So this is good news. The good news is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. So, and he's going to say, many of whom are still alive. Some had died, but many were still alive. So he's appealing to eyewitnesses, hundreds of them, of eyewitnesses at this time, that they had seen it. And that's why the world caught on fire with the message of Christ, because he really did rise from the dead. He was seen by eyewitnesses, and they were like, imagine what that would do. Jesus said, now you say, boy, if I could only see, then I would be on fire like that too. Jesus said, more blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. He's given us plenty of evidence and plenty of reason to believe, even though we weren't there as eyewitnesses. Okay? So there was a lot of eyewitnesses at this time, Paul is actually appealing to that testimony as evidence of the gospel and the reality of the faith. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Apparently a special appearance there to James. I haven't studied that, but that's interesting. And then the last of all, he was seen by me also, and by one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You see, some of you may be here today saying, I've done a lot of bad things. But did you persecute and kill people because they were Christians? If you say no to that, then Paul would say you're a better person than I am. And God was using him as the mightiest man in the history of Christianity. Really, Paul was one of the most impactful Christians. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all they, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. And you see, you may have that desire. You have a desire to change your life and to turn to the Lord. Know this, that it may feel overwhelming, but even Paul said, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that's in me. Jesus will give you the power you need to serve him if you just take that step forward. You want to live a life with God? Take a step forward. Jesus will give you the power you need to live a life for him. So now Paul is going to talk about the last enemy against us, and that's death. And Christ has destroyed death for those who believe. And verse 20, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. They're going to be raised from the dead. Anybody who died in faith, you're going to be raised from the dead with Christ to join him in eternal glory. By faith, isn't that is a wonderful hope. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So the first Adam brought death. The second Adam brought life. Jesus, that new life, to be made alive in Christ. So, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, we've all got an appointment with death. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. And that's all who will believe in him. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. So if you're Christ's, when Jesus returns, he will raise your body from the dead, glorify it, make it eternal and amazing and powerful. You even think of a person who might be kind of an invalid, who is completely crippled, who has faith in Christ. When Jesus comes and raises that person from the dead, he will give them an incredible body that works awesome. He'll make it new at the resurrection of the dead. That is a hope for all of us, right? I'm not going to have a problem with my finger or my ankles or my back anymore and all of those things, because when I'm raised from the dead, that will be an eternal body that lives forever with Christ. That is a great hope. And Paul goes on to say, he says in verse 31, I die daily. He says, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. So he's fighting these spiritual battles. And he's dying. When he says, I die daily, he's saying, I'm putting off the old man every day. And I'm living in Christ every day. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. And so that's what we need to do. We need to follow that. Let's not live in the old way that we used to live. Every day when we wake up, just say, Jesus, help me to live for you today. It's you. I don't want me anymore. Look where me has got me, right? Me has been my biggest problem, and I'm my biggest enemy. I want you in my life. I want to die to myself. I want to live in Christ. Paul was doing that, okay? So he goes on to say that we have this great hope of the resurrection of the dead. Now in verse 50, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So notice he says at the last trumpet. You might say, what is that? What's the last trumpet? Well, I think if you look in the book of Revelation, you will see seven trumpets. And after that last trumpet is blown in the book of Revelation, you do see a resurrection event, and you see the coming of the Lord on the clouds in heaven. So I think that's announcing the coming of Christ. I think that's the seventh trumpet of Revelation. Some people disagree on that, but that's what I think it is. But you can study it out and learn it for yourself. So then he's taking away the sting of death. In verse 50 it says, "For when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Why is the strength of sin the law? Because the law just is a mirror that shows us how bad we've fallen short. And the more we hear about the laws of God, the more we realize how condemned we are. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there's no other way. You're never going to do it on your own. You're never going to clean yourself up enough. You're never going to be able to build your own ladder to heaven. And if you try, you will fail like everyone else before you. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but by grace he saved you." That's why our strength and our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Were you on that cross with him when he died? He died. He accomplished it himself. And he says, if you lay it down, you lay it down. Lay down your life at me. I will forgive your sin. Your sin will be nailed to the cross with him, and you will have that eternal life in Christ. So, let's conclude with this. Since we're out of time, maybe we'll also talk about chapter 16 on Wednesday. This is a great verse to conclude with. Verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen. Father, thank you so much for the hope we have in Jesus. Oh, Lord, you know where I would be without you. And I'm a dead man without you, Lord. I thank you so much that you gave us life for those who believed in Christ. And Lord, this morning, I know that there may be some who listen to this on the radio or who are here this morning, who are listening, who haven't fully given their life to you. I pray, Lord, that they would bow their knee and just say, "Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus is Lord. I surrender to you. I'm done with me. I agree with you that I can't do it and that Jesus is the only way." And Father, I pray that that would be the simple, heartfelt prayer of those who are here, knowing we need to put off the old man and put on the new man, and walk in the Spirit, not the flesh, abide in the vine. Lord, who gives us life and will help us bear fruit. Lord, I want to pray a special prayer for each one that is here this morning, that you would help them to recognize their spiritual gifts, that you would help them to live out their spiritual gifts, that they would function as a part of the body of Christ, that they would fill the gaps that need to be filled, that you would strengthen them, that you would bless them, and that you would bring them joy in serving the great King who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Father, we thank you that you've shown us what true love is through Jesus, and that it is forever. Neither height nor depth nor anything, principality or power or demon or darkness, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We praise you and thank you for that, and pray that you would bless the rest of this day and this week together. Amen. God bless you.